All right, thank you, Francis. At work, I am Dr. Dang, but at church, I'm just Huey, so please just refer to me as Huey, or just Huey is fine also. I only make my kids address me as Dr. Dang. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so this is the last of seven classes that comprise our membership class. The elders decided to open up this entire church as part of our foundation series, Who We Are as a Church and What We Believe. You see that on the slide. Or under the banner of kind of a meaningful membership, because we thought that these seven topics were so important. And not only are these topics important for people interested in becoming a member of Cornerstone, but they're important for all of us, even including pastors and elders. And so we thought it was worth making this series kind of church-wide. And as Franz just alluded to, let's see if this will work. All right, foundations, who we are as a church and what we believe. You see here kind of a summary of the seven topics that we've covered over the last few weeks. Francis was the lead off with intro to Cornerstone Bible Church, defining characteristics and purpose of the church and core practices for every member. And then Ben do follow that up with a great teaching on statement of faith and key doctrines, The Person and Work of Christ by David Tan, Church Membership, Membership Covenant by Polis Ting, Evangelism, Missions in the Local Church by Jun Yim. Last week, Baptism and Communion by Tom Furco. And this week, we're going to be talking about growing at CBC. So before we get into our topic for today, I was asked to share a little bit about myself. And I have to tell you that I never thought that I would be in a church that was so diverse. Growing up, my parents sent me to a private Christian school in Yorba Linda and to a church that was very homogeneous. And it was homogeneously Caucasian. And when I started school, not only was I the only Vietnamese person there, I was only one of three non-white kids at the entire school. And the other two kids were half Asian and half Caucasian. Once, a friend of mine, Andy Brazil, I think this was in fourth grade, he asked me, "Are you black?" He didn't know, because the school was so white. When my youngest brother, Peter, started school years later, I remember one day he came home from kindergarten and he asked, "Hey, are we Chinese?" He didn't know. So I'm glad that our church is growing in diversity. And the reason I mentioned growing up in a Christian school and church is not just to get laughs, but it's to highlight the Lord's sovereignty and grace in my life. My parents weren't really believers. My dad was a sort of professing believer, but my mom wasn't saved until much later in life. But yet they sent my siblings and myself to a Christian school and to a church, more for the education and more for reasons of morality and culture rather than for reasons of faith. In fact, before we started going to that church, I remember my parents took us to a Mormon temple to see if it would be the right fit for our family. And thank God that the Mormons require a 10% tithe, otherwise we would have ended up a Mormon maybe. But by God's grace, we ended up at a Christian church. And in God's sovereignty, how ironic is it that my unbelieving mother is the one who taught me how to read the Bible? I remember that my first day of Christian school was in fourth grade. The teacher told the class to open up to the book of Joshua, and we were supposed to read a chapter together. Well, all the kids opened to the right chapter of Joshua, and the class read out loud the text together. But I spent the entire time completely lost, flipping through the Bible, trying to find where the class was at, not knowing how to use the Bible. Like, how do all these kids know where to go? Well, she didn't say what page. So that day when I got home, I asked my mother how to use the Bible, how to read the Bible. And she showed me how to find the name of the book, the chapter and verse. So my unbelieving mother taught me how to read the scriptures. And who could arrange that but a sovereign and gracious God? And he was even so kind as to save my mom 30 years later, a few years before she passed away. So looking back, I can really see the gracious and loving hand of God in my life, preparing me for salvation. Even though I didn't really grow up in a Christian household, God sent me to a Christian school, to a Christian church. It wasn't a perfect church. I would never probably recommend anybody go to that church. But we did read the Bible. We learned to pray. We memorized scripture. We put on Christmas and Easter musicals. We went on missions trips and retreats, the whole shebang. I responded to multiple altar calls and had prayed to receive Christ and rededicated myself to God a number of times. And I remember in junior high going up to camp and meeting with camp counselors, right? You raise your hand, everybody close your eyes, you raise your hand, you pray a prayer, all that kind of stuff. And then you meet with camp counselors afterwards, and multiple times they reassured me that I was saved. But I don't think that I was really saved or that I understood what it meant to be a believer until years later in college. But even before college, God was there teaching me, training me, preparing me for salvation, and even for life after salvation. And so when I got to UCLA, God led me to a strong church and a fellowship group. They had such a high view of the Bible and the gospel and were on fire for the Lord. It was then that I finally got to sit under biblical preaching and I learned how to study the Bible for myself. This was 34 years ago. And at the time, what was going on in evangelical circles wasn't all this stuff about grace and legalism, but it was more about grace and libertinism. There was a notion that once you prayed the sinner's prayer, which I had done multiple times, dozens of times maybe, that was it, you were saved. You could accept, in their mind back then, you could accept Christ as Savior, but reject him as Lord. And there was this wrong dichotomy where there was a large group of quote-unquote believers who were all saved, and yet only some of them were disciples. Some of them were actually learning, growing, and following after the Lord. This is wrong, of course. Well, by God's grace, despite all the baggage I had about inviting Jesus into my heart and accepting Jesus as my personal Savior, through the faithful teaching of the gospel of God, he saved me. So I can't really point to an exact time when I was converted, when God saved me. He just kind of matured me into salvation sometime during my first year of college. And at some point, God led me to the realization that I was a hopeless sinner who had offended a holy God and that I needed forgiveness. I realized that God had lovingly provided a means of forgiveness through the death of his son. And what I needed to do was repent and follow Christ. God gave me the grace to repent and believe. And along with that, he gave me the grace to follow after Christ. And so I was saved around maybe 1999, 1993. Fast forward, I became a member of Cornerstone Bible Church in 2001. I met my wife, Susan. And after some persistence and lots of prayer, she finally said yes. We got married in 2006 and have three amazing kids. I became an elder alongside Francis and Hyun in 2012 and have been honored and privileged to serve in that capacity since then. And the Lord has been so kind to me and my family through this church. We love this church so much. I hope you guys know that. It's a really special place. It's the only church my kids have ever gone to. And we're so thankful to be a part of the body here. And I'm thankful to have you guys all here this morning, too. All right, here's a... I'll show the slide here for maybe 3 seconds, not to embarrass my kids. Okay, that's it. That's my family. The topic that I was assigned to teach today is how to pursue spiritual maturity at Cornerstone Bible Church, or simply growing at CBC. You see the outline there on the screen. You have a handout also. I think it's in there. And so we'll see 3 parts. The importance of spiritual growth, that spiritual growth is not optional. How to grow as an individual believer in your personal walk with the Lord, and how to grow as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church. Let me pray before we begin our time. Lord God, we just thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you that we can gather together under the banner of your Son, Jesus Christ, and learn from your word and worship you and enter into the Holy of Holies. Thank you for this membership class, for the members of Cornerstone Bible Church, for people who are pursuing membership. We pray, God, that the time that we've had this morning and the weeks that preceded would be an encouraging time for the church, that we would reflect on our how we belong to the body of Christ and how you might use us to be a part of the body here, an essential part for the building up of the body of itself in love. And so we commit this time to you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Roman numeral 1, the importance of spiritual growth is not optional. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 8 to 18. I don't think we have a slide for that, but 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 18, and all of this is we're going to focus on kind of one word in verse 18, the word grow, right? So all of this is context to build up to a look at the word grow in verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation.
just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18, but here it is. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. All right, so we're just kind of focusing on this word grow from verse 18. And in the original language, it's in the present active imperative. This is a command and is an ongoing progressive action. It's really interesting that the original language, the Greek, is so much more precise than English. It's much more expressive, and so that's why we look at it sometimes. Peter is, in this context, he's at the end, the very end, right? This is the last verse of his second letter, right? So he's trying to like sum up everything that he's been trying to tell the people, the believers. He's trying to sum it up at the end of his second letter. And he reminds the believers in verse 10 that the Lord is coming back. And that while we wait, we need to live holy and godly and diligent lives, verses 11 to 14. In verse 17, do not be carried away by doctrinal error, but instead, verse 18, grow. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow so that we won't fall prey to doctrinal error, so that we can remain stable and wait patiently, and because Jesus is coming back. Growing is the God-ordained protection against or antidote for error and instability. We need to grow. Let her be the second one here. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We're just going to focus on that word, work out, right, from verse 12. Work out. This is a command, and this command takes work. It takes work to grow. This verb, work out, it's in the present tense, the middle voice, and the imperative mood. All right, so we're not going to go into all the technicalities of that. I don't even know all the technicalities of it, but I looked it up. Present, middle, imperative. The present tense and the imperative mood, it emphasizes an ongoing commanded action, right? So we could say we need to keep on working out our own salvation. The middle voice indicates that the subject performs an action that directly affects themselves. It acts in their own interest or performs an action within themselves. In the English, we'd call it a reflexive verb, right? So that's why the editors of this Bible translation says, your own. That's not in the original language, but it is in the verb conjugation. Work out your own salvation. This middle voice highlights our personal involvement and responsibility, meaning we are to actively engage in the process of living out our salvation and not passively just wait for us to change. At the same time, the middle voice does not imply self-sufficiency, but it acknowledges that, verse 13, God is the one who is ultimately working within us. So Philippians 2:12 could be read as this: we need to keep on working out our own salvation on ourselves as God works in us. All right, letter C. The Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The Great Commission, the goal is not just evangelism and conversion, right? But it says here, we are to make disciples. We are to teach, right? That means that people need to grow. We're not just out there. The Great Commission is not just to go out and make converts, but it's to make disciples and to teach. We need people to grow. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of our ministry, the goal of Cornerstone Bible Church, is that we might present people to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is the goal of our ministry. Romans 8:28, familiar passage. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We were predestined, not just to salvation, but that we might be transformed and grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. So we were predestined, before time began, we were predestined not just to the beginning of our salvation, but to the very end of our salvation, that we might look like Christ. And that requires growth. So Roman numeral one, the importance of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is not optional. And now number two, how to grow as an individual believer in your personal walk with the Lord. And you'll see what I mean by that. So in God's timing, in my transformation group, we're reading a book that was highly recommended and reviewed by Tim Challies called A Heart Aflame for God, A Reformed Approach to Spiritual Formation. It sounds like a book that was written like, you know, hundreds of years ago, but it was published last year by Matthew Bingham. And it's an interesting book. We're learning a lot from this book. And he uses a term that we don't use a lot here at Cornerstone, but it's called spiritual formation. And the definition is there on the screen. It's in your handout also. Spiritual formation is the conscious process by which we seek to heighten and satisfy our spirit-given thirst for God. Psalm 42, 1-2, it's the as the deer pants for water. Through divinely appointed means with a view towards working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We just went over that, Philippians chapter 2. And become mature in Christ, Colossians 1, 28. All right, I'll say it again. Spiritual formation is the conscious process by which we seek to heighten and satisfy our spirit-given thirst for God through divinely appointed means with a view towards working out our own salvation with fear and trembling and becoming mature in Christ. So this is the same idea. It's the idea of progressive sanctification, the idea of spiritual growth. It's on the same topic as what we're talking about, how to grow. And this book advocates three main practices that an individual Christian should employ to grow spiritually. He calls this, he coined a term called the Reformation Triangle. I looked it up to see if anybody else has used it, but apparently Google thinks that this author coined the term the Reformation Triangle. And the Reformation Triangle of how to grow as a believer involves these three things. Number one, reading the Bible. That's kind of obvious, right? Reading the Bible. And he says in the book that we should be reading the Bible frequently, actively, and expectantly. So the first part, frequently, right? You're familiar with Joshua chapter 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we need to read God's word frequently. Letter B, or number two, under Roman number one, actively. Our reading should be strategic and intentional and thoughtful, designed to maximize our time in God's word. So we can't just like read kind of passively, right? And we're not even just reading kind of like for pleasure, but we need to be actively engaged, strategic, intentional, and thoughtfully designed to maximize our time in God's word. And the next thing under reading God's word is expectantly. We come to God's word expecting to hear the voice of the triune God. I can't emphasize it enough. We must read the word as it is, as a book written by God himself, because it is, right? And I think that our familiarity with it, and because it is so available to us in so many different forms, makes us complacent. I know that I am. So the first step of how to mature in Christ is number one, read the word frequently, read the word actively, read the word expectantly. Number two, meditation. This is an area that I am so terrible at. Meditation. Directing one's attention towards God and his promises as revealed in Scripture with the aim of stirring up God-honoring affections. That's meditation. Directing one's attention toward God and his promises as revealed in Scripture with the aim of stirring up God-honoring affections. Directing one's thoughts Godward so that we can grow in personal holiness. That's number two, meditation. So number one, read the Bible. Number two, meditate. Number three, prayer. Prayer is a means of grace, not a technique. It is how God forms us. It's not just a tool to produce experiences or outcomes. Prayer is shaped by and tethered to Scripture. God's word directs both the content and the posture of our prayer. Prayer engages the whole person. It engages our mind, our affections, and our will. They're all transformed through prayer. Prayer cultivates dependence on God. It trains us to rely on grace rather than on self-effort. Prayer involves both personal and corporate prayer. Right? We practice it individually, but it is rooted in the life of the church. We'll talk some more about that a little bit later. And prayer balances together effort and grace. We actively practice prayer, right? But at the same time, we ultimately depend on God's work within us. So these are the three main practices that an individual Christian should employ to grow spiritually: Bible reading, meditation, and prayer. But, as my transformation group has noticed, there is something missing from this book. right? And the author recognizes that too. He admits this in the introduction. Page 17 is the introduction, quote unquote. Readers might note what could appear to be a glaring omission. There is no chapter in this book on the church. Another quote. Note that this omission is intentional. I meant to do this, right? This omission is intentional and should not be taken to imply that the church is unimportant. In fact, the reality is precisely the opposite. Our focus here in this book is on the individual Christian and how he or she ought to think about spiritual formation in light of the wisdom offered by our Reformation forebearers. And then later in the appendix, he talks about it a little bit more. I have not included a chapter explicitly on corporate worship because participation in the local church is not one more discipline, but rather the vital context in which all the disciplines are lived out. Right? So this book that we're reading, it's been great. Recommend it. It reads kind of like a PhD thesis, as one of the guys said last week. So it's a little intense and complicated, but it's great. And it does talk about how we ought to grow as individual believers. We read the Bible, we meditate, and we pray. But one of the things that's missing from the book, which the author is readily admitting to, he doesn't talk about how to grow as a member of the church. But he admits that that is vitally important. So that's what we're going to talk about, is how to grow as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church. All right, how to grow as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church. Letter A, fight and resist the temptation of having a consumer mindset. Fight and resist the temptation of having a consumer mindset. Becoming a member of a church is not like becoming a member of a club or an organization or a gym or even a team. And we have to really work hard not to have this consumer mindset because we're so used to having that mindset in just about every other area of life. We have to resist thinking about what we can get out of church. We have to resist rating our experiences at church, rating the different elements of church, considering if church is going to be worth our investment of time, money, and effort. We have to guard our hearts from thinking, well, that was a good show, or was not worth the price of admission, or maybe sometimes it's too early in the morning for church, or there's too much traffic for church, or maybe I'm just going to skip today because I don't feel like it. We have to resist the temptation of having a consumer mindset. Letter B, understand that becoming a member of a church is like joining a family. There's two main analogies in the Bible that talk about, and we're going to talk about both of them, about what it is to join a church, to become a member of the body of Christ. The first one is joining a family. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the household of God. 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And there's other verses there, number three, that we don't have time to get to. But all of these verses, and many more, describe the church as a spiritual family. We are members of a household or a family, God's family at CBC. In general, it's not that easy to join a family, right? Although for the membership process, we try to make it as easy as possible and smooth as possible. But it is not that easy to join a family. You actually have to kind of marry into a family or go through an adoption process, right? In conventional families. It is really hard to leave a family, right? And you don't just join and leave a family willy-nilly at the drop of a hat, right? Oh, I don't feel like being a part of this family anymore. I'm going to leave. It doesn't work that way. Now, divorces do happen, of course, and sometimes it is necessary for someone to leave their family. Usually it's an issue of safety. But I wonder if people leave a church with as much turmoil and consideration and gravitas as they would if they had to leave their own family. Becoming a member of a church is like joining a family. Letter C. Understand that becoming a member of a church is like being transplanted into a body. Now, this is the second analogy about joining a church. Sorry, let me just catch up here. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So talking about the analogy of the church being like the body, or a physical body. Romans 12:4 to 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Ephesians 4:15-16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And other verses. Christ is the head of the body, the church. We are all members of the same body. We are members of one another. And just like different parts of the same body, we all have various functions. And when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. So one of my good friends at work, he lives just around the corner from here, his wife just received a heart transplant. Right? She had had cancer years ago, underwent chemotherapy. Her heart was damaged as a side effect from the chemotherapy. So the chemotherapy cured her cancer, but it damaged her heart a lot. And my family has been praying for her for weeks because her heart was failing. And she was in the ICU for a number of weeks just because she couldn't live outside of the ICU. And she was going to be in the ICU, my friend said, either until she died or until she got a heart transplant. And it's a hard thing to pray for because we're sort of praying that someone with a healthy heart would die. So it's hard to pray for that kind of thing. Well, 2 weeks ago, on April 9th, Lance texted me, and he said that his wife had been given the gift of life. She got her heart transplant. This body part from somebody else had been grafted in. It was transplanted into a new body and was now a vital part of Deborah's body, performing critical and essential functions. We don't just remove or add body parts and organs at will. I mean, I know that our medical technology allows us to do this in some measure, but it's not that easy. And we don't just do it willy-nilly. Membership in the body of Christ at Cornerstone should be treated like a body part or an organ. And so we have to be really careful and take very seriously joining and leaving a church. It's not like being a member of a club or an organization or a team. It's not like a subscription service that I can add or join or drop whenever I feel like it. Becoming a member of a church is like being transplanted into a body. All right, so just to recap where we're at, number three, how to grow as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church. Letter A, we need to fight and resist the temptation of having a consumer mindset. Letter B, understand that becoming a member of a church is like joining a family. Letter C, understand that becoming a member of a church is like being transplanted into a body. And letter D, the new one here, use the gifts God has given you so that we all might grow. Use the gifts that God has given you so that we all might grow. So this is a long passage that we're going to go through. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And as I read, see how many times, count with me how many times the Apostle Paul mentions or alludes to the idea of growth, equipping, or maturing as a result of the exercise of spiritual gifts. Okay, how many times does Paul mention growth, equipping, or maturing as a result of the exercise of spiritual gifts? All right, and I'll read. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. All right, so how many times did you count? I asked ChatGPT. I put this into ChatGPT, and I said, how many times? And it came up with 7. But I came up with 10. Right? So you see if you agree with me, and you can, if you want to disagree with me, you can talk to me afterwards, and I'm happy to hear your arguments, right? And these are the 10 that I came up with. Verse 12. All right, so we're looking at when the Apostle Paul mentions or alludes to the idea of growth, equipping, or maturing as a result of the exercise of spiritual gifts, and I counted 10 times in these 6 verses. Number 12, in verse 12, to equip the saints, that's 1. For the building of the body, that's 2. Verse 13, until we all attaining, right, is a growth. The next one is to mature manhood. After that, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I split those into 2. If you want to combine them into 1, I wouldn't argue with that. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, right? We need to grow. We need to mature. We're no longer children. Verse 15, we are to grow up in every way. Verse 16, we are equipped and also makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. So that's 10. I don't know. You just got 10. All right? And this is where I get a little bit preachy, right, with a couple of thoughts, especially for our current members. If you're a member of Cornerstone Bible Church, the Bible says that God has given each of you gifts to be used to serve the body. 1 Peter 4:10-11, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So my question is, for the members of Cornerstone Bible Church, how are you using the gifts that God has given you to serve the other members of the body? Remember that I mentioned having become a member of Cornerstone in 2001, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for how he has preserved and blessed this church, and he continues to bless and grow this church in amazing ways. I mean, we moved to this facility. But one of the things that I've observed that is a cause of concern as an elder is the declining number or the declining percentage of people who are serving at Cornerstone. Our church appears to be growing in number, but the percentage of people who are serving is decreasing. And I don't know if it's the pandemic or something else, but there was a season here where it seemed like just about everyone at Cornerstone was serving in one way or more. But the last few years, it seems like as we've grown, the percentage of people using their gifts in the church has decreased. So if you're a member of Cornerstone Bible Church, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And it's not just because I'm saying it, and it's not just because we want to have a successful ministry or program, it's not just because we want to brag about percentages, but because of verse 11, in order, right, it's a purpose clause, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. So God is glorified when his people, saved through Jesus Christ, steward and use the gifts given to them by Jesus Christ to serve one another. We want you to use the gifts that God has given you to serve one another in the church and thus glorify God through Jesus Christ. The last thought on this topic, back to Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're a member of this church, are you functioning in the body? Are you using your gifts such that if something were to happen to you, the rest of the body would miss you? Or could we carry on and not miss a beat? May it be the former rather than the latter. At the very end of your packet, you'll see there's a list of various ministries. We'll go over them later. A list of various ministries and endless opportunities to use your gifts. And this list is not exhaustive. There may be some ministries that I missed, and so if there is a ministry that I missed that I didn't put on this sheet, please let me know. I'm happy to add it to my list. And there are other ministries that we don't have yet in our church that you could start and serve in. The point is, if you're a member of Cornerstone Bible Church and you're not serving, God wants you to use your gifts. If you're new here and you're thinking about becoming a member of Cornerstone, God wants you to use your gifts too. Remember that God is glorified when his people steward and use the gifts given to them to serve one another. And that's another way that we grow, by using our gifts. All right, how to grow as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church. Now we're on to letter E, prioritize Sunday worship. Prioritize Sunday worship. That is one of the main ways that we grow. This quote here is from an insert to the bulletin that we ran for a number of months. So it's a direct quote from that. We gather on Sundays in keeping with the biblical pattern found in Acts chapter 20 and the witness of thousands of years of church history. This practice is a central part of God's design for his church. Scripture calls Sunday the Lord's Day because it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. For Christians, it is the most significant event of the week, offering a unique opportunity to confess the gospel publicly, praise God, and hear him speak to us. Our Sunday gathering is also a vital part of our discipleship strategy and a primary means by which God grows us spiritually. We want to depend on God and work at maximizing the glory we can bring him and at enjoying all the good he wants to give us as we meet together. So growing as a member of Cornerstone Bible Church starts with attending and actively participating in Sunday worship service as our highest priority each week. Sunday worship should be the central event in every member's lives, and everything else, all other activities, should be ordered around it. So one way that we prioritize Sunday worship is all the resources that we pour into Sunday mornings. Not just the funds to rent out the space, which are substantial, but I counted about 20 various ministries and teams of volunteers that serve just to make Sunday services happen. And despite what I said earlier about declining percentage of servants, we do have an army of volunteers and servants who work and serve really hard, sacrificially and faithfully, to make Sunday worship happen. And that's one of the reasons why the decision to move from Fullerton to El Dorado High School was such a big deal. It took a lot of work and planning and coordinating to execute the move. But because Sunday worship is the most important thing that we do, we thought it was worth it. Another way that we prioritize Sunday worship is we build our weekly schedule, our life schedule, around Sunday worship. It's not an afterthought. It's not something we squeeze in between events. It is the main event each week. So imagine you have an appointment. You're scheduled to meet with the President of the United States, right? Or with the 9 Supreme Court justices, if you like. You'd circle it on your calendar way in advance, right? You'd make sure that your schedule is clear. You'd make sure that nothing might conflict or possibly run over time to interfere with this appointment. You'd make arrangements for transportation. You'd think about what you're going to wear. I know my wife, most sisters would buy a special outfit for this occasion, right? You think about what you're going to say, what questions you have. You try to prepare responses and anticipate what might be asked of you. There would be a lot of forethought and planning and preparation and anticipation to attend this meeting with the President of the United States or with the Supreme Court justices. But we get to meet the sovereign and holy creator of the universe. How much more forethought and planning and preparation and anticipation should we have to meet with God? And ladies, you have my permission to buy a special outfit just for church. Sunday worship should be the main event each week. But it is not merely an event to attend. Attendance at Sunday worship should not be a passive activity. We're not trying to put on a show for people. We're not trying to entertain you. One of my kids, whose name I won't mention, recently asked me why we've changed our order of worship. Right? Our order of service has changed. And now we have responsive readings, and we stand up and sit down, quote unquote, in their minds so much. We've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, right? At our elders' retreat last month, we spent a significant amount of time studying worship service liturgies, or orders of service, orders of worship. And we've always been intentional and thoughtful about our order of worship here, but now all the more so, where we want to create a structure of worship that mirrors the gospel and engages our minds and our hearts in active participation as we worship the Lord together. It's not just the content of Sunday worship that disciples and edifies the church, but even the structure and the order of worship is designed to help us exalt the Lord and edify the body and grow. As we look at our new order of worship, there is a preparation. There is an invitation to enter into the Lord's presence. There is confession of sin. There is an assurance of pardon. And then we respond to God through worship and offering. We have pastoral prayers. There is singing the word. We read and we hear the proclamation of the word as God speaks to us through the message. We respond to the message again through prayer, through reflection and song. And at the end, with a benediction, we end with a benediction or blessing from God as we are sent out into the world. And especially as we transition to El Dorado High School and we're using this wonderful facility, Francis mentioned it, it's called the Performing Arts Center, it's important to be mindful. We have this big elevated stage, a large auditorium with stadium seating, movie theater style seating, and the lighting is dark out there, I can barely see you guys, and there's a whole control room in the back for lights to highlight and to emphasize what's going on the stage here. This place is designed to maximize performances and concerts. But our worship service is not a performance or a concert. And so we're trying to work extra hard to preserve and increase participation and engagement in our worship services. The worship team is not performing for us. They're leading us in worship. And so we have the whole audio team, they try to control the audio so that the worship team doesn't overwhelm or dominate the congregation singing. We want to be able to hear each other sing God's word to one another and not just highlight the talent. As talented as they are, it's not about highlighting the talent of our worship team. We want to make it kind of hard to sit back and be a casual observer. And we want to make it easier to be an active participant in our worship services because this is how we believe that God will bless us and grow us. So to grow as members of Cornerstone Bible Church, we prioritize Sunday morning worship. Next one, letter F. Next, after Sunday morning worship, we have Sunday evening services. One of the things that I'm noticing with this auditorium and the movie theater style seating is that, and you may have noticed this too, it's not really conducive to fellowship. In our Fullerton building, We can easily move chairs around. We can sit and face one another, right, for fellowship. We can circle up with a few friends for fellowship after worship. But here, it's impossible to do that. We can't rip the chairs out of the ground, right? So Sunday evening services become all the more important. We meet on the second and the fourth Sunday evening at our building in Fullerton for Sunday evening services. And we're going to do it again tonight. We usually meet from 4:30 to 5 o'clock on these Sunday evenings. Tonight, just marking your calendars, tonight we start at 5 o'clock. Okay, so don't show up at 4:30. We meet at 5 o'clock. I'll announce that next service. We meet to fellowship and spend time with one another. We eat a meal together. We get to know one another, and we show love for one another. Usually at 5 o'clock, we hear from a member or leader of the church. Either someone will give a short devotional from a passage of Scripture or share a testimony of what God is teaching them and how he is changing them, or we'll look at God's word and have a time, a discussion about how to partner together as a local church for the cause of Christ. We spend the rest of our time in corporate prayer, lifting up our petitions and praises as a church family to God. This is critical time. It's less formal time that we get to spend together as a church family. But the more time that we spend together as a church, just like a retreat weekend, the more we'll grow. So we prioritize Sunday evening services. Letter G, corporate prayer and prayer ministries. We are dependent on God for everything, and we want to be a praying church. Prayer is an ordinary means of grace that God has given to us to commune with him, to receive his help, and to be aligned with his will, and to be sanctified and to grow. We want to pray without ceasing, and we have a number of avenues to do this. Our prayer team meets before church on Sundays. We pray together during Sunday morning worship service. We have corporate prayer on Sunday evenings, and we even have a prayer team chain email. So I know that there are stages in life where it is hard to come out for events. It may be hard for someone to physically serve. Setup team, hospitality, snack ministry, serving in nursery, it isn't for everyone. But everyone can pray. If you can't serve in one of the ministries for some reason, God knows, right? We're not trying to judge you. God knows, but you can pray. And so we ask that you would help us to be a praying church by spending time in prayer and participating in the opportunities for corporate prayer as well. All right, now I want to highlight some other teaching, equipping, and discipling ministries at our church. That's letter H. Join other teaching, equipping, discipling ministries at Cornerstone Bible Church. Number one, equipping hour. You guys are here already, right? Every week before worship service. All right, next week we're going to introduce the various equipping classes that will launch on May 10th. So I'm not going to steal the thunder from next week, but be prepared. Next week during equipping hour, we're going to introduce the various classes that we're going to offer to the church starting May 10th. We want to be a training and equipping church. We want to teach the whole counsel of God, and we want to train men to teach and equip and build up the body of Christ here at Cornerstone Bible Church. So please take advantage of the training opportunities that are available through equipping hour. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here. Number two and three, I'll spend a little bit more time on this. Transformation, small group, and life group. We'll come back to that in a second. Number four, Tuesday morning biblical counseling class with Pastor Isaiah. That's an opportunity. Number five, Friday morning women's Bible study. Number six, Women of the Word ministry, the WOW ministry. They've got a tea coming up next week. I'll announce that next service. Simeon Trust. Number seven, Aspire for Men. Right, we meet once a month, and this is for men that might aspire to the office of elder or pastor someday, or if you want to learn how to teach God's word. We've got podcasts. We've got a book table. I think on your outline didn't make it. Number 10 and number 11 didn't make it on your outline here. Number 10 is the Roots ministry, right? Our youth ministry for junior high and high school. We have high school schoolers. We have high schoolers who are members of our church, and I'm sure they know already about the Roots ministry. And the Branches ministry for college and young adults, right? That is part of our teaching, equipping, discipling ministries of the church. There are a lot of opportunities here, and no one can participate in all these ministries, except maybe Josiah Reyes. We are finite beings with a finite amount of time and energy, and so we have to exercise wisdom. But the elders in the church want to provide a robust slate of offerings for different life stages and different schedules, and we want to do whatever we can to help people grow. And we don't expect anyone to be able to do all of these, or even many of these things. We know that people are busy and have jobs and families and responsibilities. And that's one of the reasons we pulled back on Sunday evening services to just twice a month. That being said, we do want and ask that members prioritize Sunday ministries in their lives and schedules. Worship service first and foremost, and then equipping hour and Sunday evening service. or I want to expand a little bit on the importance of transformation groups, small groups, and life groups. These two meetings form the core of our adult discipleship ministry and are the venue when we can most easily practice the one another's, encourage one another, love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We need one another, and we need biblical friendships in our lives to support one another and to sharpen one another. But life is messy, and we should expect that when sinners spend time with each other, sin is going to happen. I always tell people during our membership interview, if I have a chance to interview people for membership, I always tell people, don't be surprised when someone sins against you at Cornerstone. It's not a matter of if, but a matter of when. And we need to be prepared to pursue biblical reconciliation when sin occurs. And the Bible outlines how we should pursue reconciliation and restoration with a believer who sins against us. That's why it's even a part of our membership covenant. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The individual goal of church discipline is restoration and reconciliation. But the ultimate and corporate purpose of church discipline is to preserve and maintain the purity of the church, the bride of Christ. In love and humility, we need to confront our brothers and sisters who are in sin so that they may repent and be forgiven and be reconciled to the Lord and to us. Matthew 18 does outline what we should do if they don't listen to us. Next, we take one or two others as a witness. And if they still refuse to repent, we tell it to the church and we treat them like an unbeliever. But we love unbelievers and we share the gospel with them and we plead for them to be reconciled and to repent. This is a hard truth and it's a heartbreaking process, and we have been through this process a few times as a church. Okay, I want to go back to life groups and transformation groups. Life groups in the time that we have left. Life groups. Life groups are 3 to 5 families meeting together for a meal once a month for the purpose of building biblical friendships and sharing life with one another. This entails having intentional conversations and being an active participant. Life groups are not designed to be the end-all, be-all of our discipleship, but it is an easily accessible entry point into building biblical relationships at Cornerstone. Life groups are like many things in life. You'll get out of it what you put into it. If you only attend occasionally and with minimal superficial engagement, you can imagine that you won't get much out of it. So let me encourage you. Join a life group and be engaged as an active participant. Be willing to be uncomfortable and strive for more than just superficial conversations and relationships. This requires intentionality, transparency, and a willingness to talk about more than just work or the weather or current events. Next group, so that's life groups, right? We strongly encourage everyone to be in a life group. And we also encourage everyone to be in a transformation group. This is our equivalent of small groups. This is just our terminology. And this is where the hard work and the heart work of discipleship happens. Transformation groups are groups of 3 to 5 people, men meeting with men, women meeting with women. And you could do a Bible study or a book study with a component of accountability and prayer. You could form your own transformation group, or we can assign you to a group. Transformation groups usually meet once or twice a month. And I can't tell you how encouraging and helpful my transformation group has been to me. In the first year, we studied through the book of Ephesians together. And the second year, we learned about spiritual blind spots. And now we're going through the book on spiritual formation, as I shared. But more than that, I've been encouraged and humbled and shepherded and rebuked by my brothers' lives. Their struggles in life, wanting to grow in their relationships, struggling against sin and against the world. Their introspection into their own lives has helped my ability to introspect and self-evaluate. And even in areas that I don't think I'm struggling with, when I hear my brothers share, I'm often very convicted. Like, man, I should strive to be a better husband or father too, when I hear them share. Their desire to grow in holiness and sanctification motivates me too, and it has been such a blessing, and I've really enjoyed it. So let me encourage you, join a transformation group and be engaged as an active participant, and be committed to it. The brothers in my transformation group are all super committed, but I have been in small groups in the past, many years ago, where that commitment wasn't there. And I can tell you that it was pretty obvious that we weren't going to grow. And maybe because I was a pretty bad small group leader back then too. All right, almost wrapping up here. Okay, so this is a busy slide. You guys have this on your handouts. This is the list of ministries at Cornerstone Bible Church, and I'm not going to go through all of those things, right? But there, suffice it to say, there are many opportunities for you to use your gifts. There are many opportunities for you to serve, right? And we need the help. I did underline a few particular ministries where we could use some help. The nursery in Big Pebbles, the setup team, they're responsible for helping us set up and tear down each week, and welcoming and greeters. And I put an asterisk next to this, because if you are new to the church, and if you're going through the membership process, the welcoming greeter ministry is a ministry that I would recommend that you join from the beginning. Because I think it really helps people change their mindset. In the beginning, when you're new to the church, you might be thinking like, I'm new to this church, I wonder who's going to come up and say hi to me, who's going to welcome me to their church. But once you become a member of the church, you can join the welcoming ministry so that you can welcome people to your church, right? It's a shift in mindset. And so I really recommend that if you're new to the church, you're becoming a member of the church, join the welcoming ministry, right? You can go and greet people, learn their names, and welcome them to your church. So that's the reason for that. All right, I'm running short on time. So don't think I'm going to read through this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is another passage of scripture where Paul talks about spiritual gifts and talks about being a member of the body of Christ, right? So the bottom line for these verses is that we are not independent free agents, right? We're not just free agent Christians free to roam around the world, right? We are body parts. We are organs, if you will, of the body of Christ. God himself has arranged the members of the body, each one of us, as he chose. It says that in verse 18. You are not here randomly. God has intentionally and providentially placed you here. No part of the body is unnecessary. Even the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Every part of the body is essential and has a role to play. If God has placed you in this body, then he has given you a role in this body. So the question is not if you will serve, but where and how you will serve, because that is a key component of how you will grow in Christ. All right, so those pursuing membership at Cornerstone, Francis mentioned this, June is out of town, but typically we ask you to write your salvation testimony, and then we schedule a meeting with you and one of the elders, right? We call it a membership interview, but it's not really an interview, it's just a discussion or a meeting. We'll talk about your testimony, we'll talk about what spiritual gifts you might have if you know, we'll ask you if you've been baptized as a believer, and we'll go over the membership covenant. We thought it might be nice to have a separate gathering for those pursuing membership, perhaps a lunch or something like that. I was talking to Francis about this earlier, and maybe a Q&A so that Francis can answer all your questions. And so we'll see if we can pull that off, all right? All right, 9:55, let me close this in prayer. Father, we come before you now with gratitude for your wisdom and kindness in not saving us to ourselves, but placing us into the body of your Son. Thank you that through Christ we are not strangers or isolated individuals, free agents, but we are members of one body, joined together by your Spirit. We praise you that you have arranged each person as you have chosen with purpose, care, and perfect design. And Lord, as we think about church membership, we ask that you would shape our understanding to align with your word. Guard us from treating the church lightly or casually like consumers. Give us hearts that gladly commit, not out of obligation, but out of love for Christ and his people. Help us to see that we belong to the church, and that is to belong to one another, to share in each other's joys and burdens, and to walk together in faithfulness. We ask that you would grow us as a church, mature us, cause us to mature in Christ, to be rooted in truth, and to abound in love. Protect us from remaining immature, to being tossed here and there from every wind of doctrine, but instead establish us firmly in the knowledge of your Son. Make us a people who speak the truth in love, who build one another up, and who reflect the character of Christ more and more. Father, we confess that we are often slow to serve, quick to compare, and sometimes we're reluctant to step into roles that you have given to us. Forgive us for the ways we have withheld ourselves from the good of the body. And by your Spirit, stir us up in each one of us a willingness and eagerness to use the gifts you have given to us. Help us not to think too highly or too lowly of ourselves, but to serve humbly, faithfully, and joyfully for the good of others. Show each person where and how they ought to serve. Open doors for meaningful ministry. Knit us together so that every part is working properly and the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. May no one remain on the sidelines, but may each one take up their place in the work you have prepared for them. Above all, we ask, God, that you would fix our eyes on Christ, the head of the church. May everything we do, our commitment, our growth, our service, be done for his glory and independence on his grace. Keep us united in him, and make us a living testimony of his power and love. We ask this all in his name. Amen.